Hello, Grace. My name is Brian. I'm one of the pastors here. If you've got your Bible or the Bible app on your device, I'd love for you to open up Psalm 19 for me. That's where we're going to hang out today. Over the past 2 weeks in our Upside Down Influence series, we've been talking about how we can serve in the city and in the church. Today, we're going to talk a lot about how we can influence a lot farther away, to the ends of the earth even. It's going to get real here today, so just a warning about that. Apologies in advance. But my prayer is that what I have to show you in God's Word will stir your heart up and will break down some of the barriers we have to saying yes to God and making a difference in this area. And so last year in a sermon, I laid out two realities, and I want to remind you of them very quickly today for anyone who's forgotten or for anyone who wasn't there. I want to be absolutely clear as one of your pastors. Local ministry and local mission are totally necessary. Meaning, right now, in each one of our locations, we have men and women who are going through deep struggles, marriage struggles, addiction struggles, physical struggles, emotional struggles, you name it. And it's critical that we love and serve each other well as a body right here. Local ministry is totally necessary, and local mission is totally necessary. As we talked about 2 weeks ago, there is an incredible need for the gospel right here in our city, right here in Erie. And that's where Jesus' command to make disciples plays out most practically, right where we live. And so all of that is true. Local ministry and local mission are totally necessary. And yet, here comes the second reality. Global mission is tragically neglected. I recently read a book called Something Has to Change. I would absolutely recommend you pick it up and give it a read. The scriptures it goes through and the thoughts it provoked in my heart are what this message is based on. And the book talks about a spiritual journey of encountering great spiritual and physical needs throughout a part of the Himalayas, where there are approximately 9 million people. Now, Pennsylvania has about 12 million people in it, and so we're talking about a population equal to about 3/4 of everyone living in Pennsylvania. And just think about this, in that 9 million people, there are about 100 Christians. Those of you who are in Grace Gerard this week, we have more people coming to Grace Gerard each weekend than there are among 9 million people in this part of the Himalayas. Just imagine for a moment if the people who attend our Grace Gerard site were the only Christians in all of Pennsylvania, and you'll start to get the picture. That's why this is so important. This is a problem we just can't ignore. And yet, one of our options, and one that I've heard other churches go for, is for us to sit here and say, we're only going to care about Erie. But I don't believe that's what God's word compels us to do today. I want to show you in Psalm 19 about how God compels us to care about the world and to go. Let's read it, Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. The truth that Psalm 19 is communicating is pretty simple. First, verses 1 through 6, they're all about how the world reveals the general glory of God. The world reveals the general glory of God. And without any words, creation cries out God's glory. And so if you've ever stood at the base of a mountain or on the edge of the Grand Canyon, if you've ever stared up into the stars in a starlit sky, really clear night sky, or if you've ever studied the vastness and the wonder of the universe so much as we've discovered it yet, then you've experienced this reality. God reveals his general glory through creation. And Psalm 19, verse 2 is true. Day to day, the heavens pour out speech, and night to night, they reveal knowledge. Knowledge of what? Of God. God is declaring his glory. He's declaring his greatness, his beauty, his grandeur in the world all around us. But here's the interesting thing. What's the effect of all of this? Romans 1, 18 through 20 is really humbling. Listen to what the Bible says is the effect of all of that. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they were without excuse. And the next verse goes on to say that though all people see the glory of God in his creation, we have rejected the glory of God in creation altogether. And so atheists look at creation, they say, no one made this. Other people worship other gods instead of the one true God. And when I say other people, I mean other people like you and me. We are the ones who've turned away. We've all turned away from worshiping the one true God. Each of us has turned to his or her own way, and we're separated from God. We know this. And so the creation is sufficient only to show us the glory of God and that we're sinful creation separated from him. And that's where it stops. And so we're desperately in need of more revelation because that's where it ends, to know that we're separated from him. And that's where Psalm 19, verse 7 and the following come in. In fact, the psalm writer David begins to communicate this further truth that the world reveals the general revelation of God, but the word reveals the special redemption of God. In God's word, we find hope for salvation. In fact, there's this crescendo in the Hebrew poetry here in Psalm 19. It's as if David can't hold back from describing how much greater the word is in its revelation to us than creation. And it comes to a climax in verse 14 with this threefold title for God. It says, my Lord, my rock, my redeemer. And that is exactly the point. Because God's word does what the highest mountain, the most beautiful starlit sky, cannot do. It redeems and saves. All people have God's general revelation through creation. All of us have it. Verse 4 says, creation's voice goes out through all the earth and its words to the end of the earth. However, many people don't have God's special revelation in his word. Why is that? Well, for some, it's because the Bible isn't available in their language. You know, we recently at Grace, we helped send a family to one of the most dangerous places in the world. So much so that I can't even mention the country, so that they could join a team attempting to translate the Bible for the first time into the language of the people there. For other people, the gospel is not accessible where they live. We have a partnership in Japan, which is the second largest unreached people group on earth, where the church is weak to non-existent, where out of over 120 million people, less than 1% are followers of Jesus, and where it's estimated that 95% of the population has never even heard the gospel, never opened a Bible. They don't have one Christian friend who could tell them about Jesus. Here, it's accessible, guys. And if you don't know it, you probably know at least one person who could tell you about this relationship, this beautiful God that came to save us. But in over 6,000 people groups, there is a lack of access, a lack of Bibles or a lack of churches or just a lack of Christians. There just aren't enough. If over 2 billion people in over 6,000 people groups do not hear God's word, they cannot experience salvation from their separation. They cannot be saved from their sins if they don't hear about the Savior of sinners. Romans 10, 13 through 17 says this, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? How are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For as Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Catch this. People can only come to faith in Christ if they hear the word, the revelation of Christ. If they don't hear this word, they can't be saved from their sin. Moreover, they won't ever hear this word unless someone actually goes and shares it with them. Therefore, it is the responsibility and privilege of everyone who has God's word to make it known to everyone in the world. That's our big idea today. Think about it. If you have a cure to cancer, do you keep that to yourself? Or do you share it only with the people closest to you in your city? Of course not. You do everything you can to get it to as many people as possible, as quickly as possible. And to do anything else, to hold that back when people are dying every day, would be morally reprehensible. Guys, we have a cure to eternal cancer. We have a cure to sin and death itself. Why would we limit who gets this? Why 2,000 years after Jesus came have 2 billion people still never heard this news? A lot of it has to do with the things we say in the church. So I want to run down quickly some common things we say, some lies we tell ourselves to ignore this responsibility and privilege that we share to make God's salvation, to make his redemption known to everyone in the world, and especially to those who are the least reached. And the first is we say, I'm not called to global mission. Now, I hear versions of this all the time. People say, you talk about global mission, but I'm not called to that. And at the root of this statement is a fundamental error in thinking. When we're thinking about global mission, we're thinking about an optional program in the church for a select few people who are called to that. But this is the central command Jesus gave every single one of us to obey all of our lives. The Great Commission is global mission, and it is for every Christian. I mean, God help us if we've taken Jesus' last command to us before he left the earth and we turned it into an optional program for a couple of special people. And so when we hear Jesus say, this is how the thinking goes. When we hear Jesus say, go and make disciples of all nations, we assume that means others. But when he says, come to me, all you are heavy laden, we assume that means me. When Jesus says, you'll be my witnesses to the ends of the earth, we think, well, that's for others. When he says, cast your cares on me, we think, that means me. Church, what right do we have to draw a line of distinction between the promises of Christ and the commands of Christ? Where we try to create a Christianity where we're content to sit back and soak in all of his promises as if they're for all of us, while we ignore his commands as if they're for others. That's what I'm talking about. This reflects an unbiblical foundational understanding of our salvation. If you are a Christian, if you have been saved, then hear this. You have been saved for the spread of God's grace and glory in the world. It will look different in all of our lives, but all of our lives will be changed when we realize that we are created for global mission. And so we stop saying, I'm not called to global mission. Second, we stop saying, wouldn't it be better for me to give than to go? Wouldn't it be better to give money rather than to go to the people who haven't heard the gospel yet? Now, don't get me wrong, giving is an extremely important part of our involvement in global mission. But sometimes we can use it as a way to escape God when he's actually saying he wants to send us. And I get it. We send teams all over the world short term. We send individuals and families out long term. Sometimes it's very expensive to go and do ministry. We want to be wise with how we spend the resources God has given us. And so the objection I've wrestled with myself before is, why send all that money to send a team? Why spend all that money to send someone when you could just send the money? And in response to that, I remember hearing a story of a team that went to visit and encourage the persecuted church in Sudan. And so they went to Sudan, and there was one Sudanese Christian there they met in the country who, at the end of the trip, he told the team, you know, in all the persecution and suffering we've experienced, there have been many people who've done many good things for us. Even non-governmental organizations, Christian organizations that have come, they've helped, they've given money and resources, and we're so thankful. But do you know how I can tell who a true brother is? A true brother comes to be with you in your time of need. I just want to thank you for being my brother. Church, may we be reminded that when God brought salvation to you and to me, he didn't send gold or silver, cash or credit. He came himself. And so how are we going to share the gospel if we never go ourselves? I mean, guys, I trust that we're not so shallow as to believe that our money is the primary answer for the needs of the hurting, are we? We know that money alone is not the answer here in Erie. How many people in our neighborhoods have houses and money and cars, but have homes filled with hurting? The greatest resource we can give is ourselves. And when we give financially, may it be giving used to send people out to be the hope and healing in the name of Jesus, to walk with people during their time of great spiritual or physical need. But first and foremost, let's not send a check while refusing to go ourselves. It's at this point in the conversation where we usually start telling ourselves lie number three. Why not just let the locals do it? I mean, aren't there other Christians in the world who can do this better than us? Listen, I get this question. I get it. And I want to say that yes, in every context where we can, it is wise and right and good to partner with brothers and sisters in Christ around the world. But this question misses the point. In unreached people groups, there aren't local people. That's what it means to be unreached. Jesus says in Matthew 9 and Luke 10, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Just take a second to process that with me. Jesus here is saying, the problem is not that there are not people who are ready to hear the gospel. They're ready. In today's terms, 2 billion people are ready. The problem is that there aren't Christians going to them. That's the point. What we're saying in essence is, someone else can do that, but not me, not us. It's like in Isaiah 6, when God says, whom shall I send? And instead of saying, here I am, send me, what we're saying to God is, there they are, go send them. And the problem with that is, what if every Christian in every church thinks, I'm just going to focus on the needs right around me. I'm just going to focus on those needs. Here's what would happen. We would ultimately be disobedient to Jesus' command to make disciples of all the nations. Meanwhile, 2 billion people around the world would continue to be born and live and die and enter into an eternity separated from God without ever hearing the gospel. I mean, at some point, somebody has to care about the needs beyond where they live and go to somewhere else in the world. People's greatest need is the word of God, and we must proclaim it. People in the world who've never heard the gospel, they don't have time for us to debate whether we're going to work to share and show God's love with them. And so what are our next steps? First, we stop saying those phrases and we start going right where we live and wherever God leads. Start right where you live on mission. Yes, local ministry, local mission. We start right where we live and then we go wherever God leads. In a world where over 2 billion people have never heard the gospel, surely God will call multitudes of us to go to them in all kinds of ways. Surely we will care about the millions of people, for example, who live in the Himalayas, knowing that right here in our region, we have hundreds of Nepalese and Bhutanese immigrants living among us. And God will call some of us to go to them both locally and globally. Some of us have received teaching degrees or nursing degrees, and instead of looking for a teaching job or a nursing job in a place where the gospel has already gone, what if you move to a place where the gospel has not yet gone to work there? Students, you can choose to study in a place where the gospel has not yet gone. Retirees, what better way to spend these days in your life before you see your Savior's face than making him known among people who have never even heard his name? What happens if we start to say, how can God use my gifts, the unique grace he's given to me, and make his name known where it's never been heard? What if we stop blocking out the possibility that to go, short-term or long-term, is our next best step? And so that's our first next step. We start going right where we live, wherever God leads, and continually send from the church with our resources. Speaking of which, I mentioned that generosity was an extremely important way for us to be involved in the world. I want to continually encourage you to give generously and sacrificially each week to the church. Much of what we do here locally and globally in missions at Grace comes out of your weekly giving. I also know that many of you have committed to sending and to supporting missionaries out from Grace and other places. Make a commitment as you have the ability above and beyond your regular giving to zealously send others to meet urgent spiritual and physical needs, especially among the unreached. Lastly, if you want to take a next step or in a specific step right now, but you don't know what to do, if you want to get more involved in the world, whether it be to go or to send, to pray, to mobilize, or to welcome internationals, then the best next step you can do is to take a special course called Perspectives, starting this Tuesday night, January 21st. Now, Perspectives is a world-renowned course that will help you go deeper and explore God's heart for the world and get you involved in it, whether you stay in Erie or you go somewhere else. It's a course I think every single believer should experience. Every one of us. That's how fantastic it is. And it starts this week. Grace is partnering with First Alliance Church, and they're hosting Perspectives there, and you can check it out for free. Come out this Tuesday, the 21st, or if you happen to have a conflict this Tuesday, you can check it out on the second session next Tuesday, the 28th, both at 6:30. You can check out all the info about it on our website. The link is on your notes that you received today when you came in. Now, as we've done every single week during this series, we want to talk to someone who's living out their version of upside-down influence, this time in the world. Check out this conversation I had this week with Bart Carreyes, one of our missionary partners who's making a huge difference among the unreached right here in Erie. Well, I'm here with Bart Carreyes. He and his wife, Rachel, are the area coordinators for Crescent Project. Their goal is to see that every Muslim has an opportunity to respond to the gospel and to be connected with a true Christian. And they do that by training the church to do cross-cultural evangelism and engaging the unreached people groups from all nations among us. Bart, it's really good to have you today, man.
Thanks for having me.
So one of the first things I wanted to ask you is, how did you get motivated to get involved with international people from all over the world right here in our city?
Well, as a missions pastor, I know you don't have to be told that at the root of all missions is being sent. Father sent Son, Father and Son sent Spirit, Son sent the apostles, and the church sends out missionaries. Well, while it's the church's responsibility to send out missionaries, it's our responsibility to make sure that we actually have a calling from God. And so 4 years ago, I was on staff out at the Federated Church in East Springfield. And I was a mobile home missionary and a director of community outreach. My focus was that local community. But one day I came into the city and I went to Walmart. And while I was in Walmart, I had a sudden urge, a burden, a breaking in my heart. I needed to proclaim the gospel to a Muslim that was there. Okay. And it was so foreign to me, because at that point in my life, I had actually never considered actually reaching out to the international community. That I got really overwhelmed and I ended up leaving. Well, I talked to a friend of mine about it, and he's like, you know, I only know one other person who's actually reaching out to Muslims here. She's been doing it about 20 years. She's a missionary, lived in the Arabian Peninsula for some years, and he introduced me to Rachel. She's now my wife. And the moment we came together, it was as if God just opened his door in the city. We were suddenly together, connected to a ton of international students and multiple refugee families. And when the Federated Church seen God do this, they sent me into the city to see what God wanted to do.
That's fantastic. So tell me a little bit more about what it is that you guys do. How does what you do help share hope and the gospel with people who are from unreached people groups?
Aside from our ministry with Crescent Project, I'm also a pastor at Providence Reformed Baptist Church in Fairview. And throughout this past year, something that I've learned while serving the congregation is that it's not so much about my preaching, my teaching, my shepherding, but about yielding myself and allowing the Holy Spirit to apply the Word of God and to direct the growth of the people. That has really spilled over into my ministry with Crescent Project. While my wife is really focused mostly on refugees and providing for their basic needs, I mean, you got to understand, we're dealing with broken people here. They're traumatized. Many of them come over. They're not able to pick up the language. They have big families. I mean, they're not able to read their own mail, let alone schedule a doctor's appointment or get their children into school. So her main focus is really reaching out to the refugees. And while I do outreach, my main focus is training the church. And so what I do is I work with Christians to get them grounded in the gospel and teach them cross-cultural evangelism and discipleship, and then push them out and urge them to reach out to their international neighbors. And by sending out the church, we give God more opportunity to actually display his glory and salvation.
That's awesome. I remember we met together recently in the last year, and you guys spent a lot of time meeting with families, yes, and making relationships. You were showing me pictures, you know, picture after picture of a family that you were using as prayer. So what you're talking about, the ministry you're talking about, is really life on life, isn't it?
Yes. Yeah. A lot of friendship evangelism, just learning how to relate, learning how to proclaim the gospel among the nations.
And then, as you said, training others to do that, equipping other people to come along
exactly.
and then be sent out with you.
Yes.
You mentioned that this kind of came about, part of this story was about that you were first reaching out to a Muslim and didn't know how to do that. And you spent a lot of time reaching out to the Muslim community. Can you tell me about some of the unique challenges that come along with sharing the gospel in that context?
Sure. Two things come to mind right away. On the surface, you have language and culture, right? We all need to learn how to relate, how to communicate, how to make the gospel relevant without sacrificing the integrity of Scripture. But that's really on the surface. Underneath that, you have the beliefs and the worldview. And there are two things about every Muslim that every Christian needs to know. First is that the foundation of the religion of Islam is actually the clear and total rejection of Jesus Christ as the Son of God who came to redeem his people. It is an anti-Christological religion, and under no circumstances can we ever affirm them in their beliefs, which means we can't meet on common ground. There's no such thing. They reject Christ. But second, none of them believe in original sin. And so that is the biggest challenge right there. Realistically, the only way to get over that hurdle is to get them in the Word of God. You know, faith comes from hearing, hearing from the Word of God. The Spirit of God applies it to people's heart, opens their minds, and helps them come to realize that they are born in sin, and they are separated from God, unable to stand before Him in judgment. And until they come to that realization, offering them Jesus Christ as a solution makes absolutely no sense because they don't see a need for salvation.
I see. Is there someone in particular you can tell me, a story you tell me about, even if you have to change the name of someone that you guys ran into, that would be a person that was really impactful in your ministry that you interacted with this last year?
Sure. I normally don't put anybody's information out there. That's between us and God.
Yeah.
However, I had a guy who, he was really hesitant and went back and forth with me for quite a while, you know, arguing. But when I got him to actually start reading the Bible, and he continued to read it and continued to read it, when he got to that part of Christ being crucified, he just kept going over it and over it and over it in his head. God just opened up that door. And when he realized that he was sinful and needed forgiveness, he basically came to me, what do I do? What do I do? And he confessed his sin and he proclaimed Christ as Lord.
That's awesome, man. Praise the Lord. Last question I wanted to ask you. You know, I hear people say, you know, the nations have come to us. Your ministry is proof that that's really very true. Erie lives in a diverse community with people from all over the world, including unreached people groups. In your mind, is there still a need then to send people overseas, to send people to people groups in other countries? And if so, how does what you do connect into that?
Short answer?
Sure.
Absolutely. So 40% of the planet is still unreached. In fact, there's around 7,000 different people groups that have no access to the gospel, no access to the Bible, no access to Christians or the church. It's an absolute necessity that we take the gospel overseas. However, we're also living in a very unique time where God is bringing many of these unreached people groups right here to us. Mm-hmm. So we have an opportunity to learn how to relate, how to communicate, how to enculturate them with the gospel in the church, and that actually prepares us to be able to go overseas or even educates us in such a way that we're able to train and equip others to go overseas. Either way, it's an absolute necessity.
That's awesome, thanks. I'm really glad to have you here and to kind of share a little bit about your ministry. If someone wanted to get in contact with you, maybe get involved or help pray for you and support you, can they contact you? Is that okay from the church for us to be able to get involved downtown and be involved in what you're doing?
Absolutely, actually, we offer a training and it's really a great starting point.
Great.
We do focus on the Muslims. However, you can apply it to any people group. It's universal. So anybody who's interested in learning how to reach out to the international community, I would love to hear from them.
Awesome. Thanks a lot. Thanks for coming in today, man.
Thanks for having me.